Okay. Luke chapter 24, taking off from where we were last week. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. What things which had happened? Well, everything that happened during the last week of Jesus' life, up to and including his death and burial. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk so, and are so sad?" Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" And they said to them, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day's far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I want to focus on one line in that passage, how our hearts burned within us. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Aside from having too much pizza, when is the last time your heart burned within you? Not because of something you ate, or not because of hunger or for anything else, but because you were excited about the fact that Jesus is alive. That you were excited about the fact that he personally was having a communication with you as he did those disciples on the road and as he did later to the group gathered together in Jerusalem. When was the last time you were that excited? I remember that in the Old Testament the prophet says that the Word of God was like a fire shut up in his bones. And he just had to get out. He couldn't help himself. He had to blurt it out. That morning when the women went to the tomb, Scripture tells us they ran back to tell the disciples what they had seen and heard. They were so excited, they hiked up their skirts and they ran. And then it says that Peter and John went to the tomb. And John ran on ahead of Peter. Might have been a little younger fella. But John ran ahead to get to the tomb. And it says that he got to the tomb and he stopped and he looked. And there was nothing in there but the grave clothes. But Peter, remember Peter? Act first, think later, Peter. Sometimes we ought to be a little more, have a little more Peter in us, I think. He bursts right into the tomb and he gathers up the grave clothes. And he just ensures himself that he wasn't seeing a figment of his imagination. Jesus was gone. They were excited. Later on, some 50 days down the road from that resurrection, they were gathered together in the upper room and they were praying. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they couldn't be contained in the upper room. They spilled out into the street. And people thought they were drunk. Thought they were just foolish. Here's all these people out here and they're babbling in some language I don't understand. But here's a fellow over there said, "No, wait a minute, that's my language. I hear them very clearly in my language. I'm from Parthia." "Well, I hear them over here. I'm from Medes. You know, I'm one of the Medes and Persians. I understand them in my language." But they were so excited they couldn't contain themselves. And what happens on the heels of that excitement? Peter pulls up something that he can stand on and says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is what was written about by the prophet." And he commences to preach Jesus and him crucified and him resurrected. And thousands are added to the believers that day. Why are we not excited? Has it grown so old and trite and unexciting to us that we can get into the Scripture and read about the miraculous things of God and it doesn't kindle a fire in us anymore? Have we come to the point where we can come and we can hear the singing of praises to God and it doesn't kindle a fire in us anymore? It's just, "Well, I'm singing the songs." They usually do about four or five. I reckon we got two more. Can we come and we hear the word expounded on in teaching and preaching and it not set a fire down in our souls? What's wrong with us? How can we be so dead that we are not excited? "Oh, there's nothing to be excited about, preacher. Jesus has paid for my sin. Should I be excited about that? I don't have to suffer the consequences eternally of my sin. I don't have to suffer in the pit with Satan and his demons. I don't have to be eternally tormented." That's nothing to be excited about, is it? Not only that, Jesus says that His Spirit lives in me, which means part of Him, His presence, is inside of me. Now, that's nothing to be excited about, is it? That you have the Creator of the universe, the living Word, living in you. You don't have to make stupid mistakes. You don't have to be in rebellion because you have the living Word inside of you. You have a calling to help other people find this relationship that you enjoy with Christ, but you're not excited enough about it to share it with anybody else. The fact that Jesus shed blood and His risen person is sufficient to save everyone living in the world if they'll just yield themselves to Him. That's nothing to be excited about, is it? Why should we get excited and hurry up to share this thing that we have? But you see, that's the modern church. The modern church wants to be a self-help group. The modern church wants to have a coffee shop in the back. The modern church wants to do things that are enjoyable and fun. The modern church wants to discard solid biblical doctrine and teaching for the lies and fallacies of man's so-called wisdom. And I'm reminded of what was it Herod that said to Peter, "Your much learning has made you foolish." We live in a society whose much learning has made it foolish. We live in a society that doesn't need God anymore because we're reasonable, intelligent, educated people, and we can figure out how everything works. We don't need this religious crutch anymore. But those of us who have the answer don't want to ruffle the waters. We don't want to say anything that might disturb somebody. God forbid that we should hurt somebody's feelings by telling them they're wrong and they're hellbound. And the modern church sits in its padded chairs in its air-conditioned and heated sanctuary, listening to the kind of music they want to listen to, not music that calls them to conviction, but music that says everything's going to be all right, and Amazon.God will ship it to you next day with no shipping charge. Whatever you want. See, that's the society that we're living in. And that's why maybe God has to take some extreme measures to get our attention. Just let that set for a minute. Sometimes God has to get our attention. You know, I often use examples from songs and movies and what have you, and books. I remember the old Airplane movie, where there is a hysterical woman in the airplane, and they're trying to get her calmed down. And the first person comes up and speaks to her, and the second person comes up and shakes her, and the third person comes up and slaps her across the face. Then it pans back, and there's a guy with a monkey wrench and a bullwhip and a pistol, and you know, they're all lined up with increasingly stronger forms of get her attention. Well, that's a silly movie. But if you read the last two-thirds of Deuteronomy chapter 28, after all that part that we love, the first third of it that says how blessings will chase down those who follow the ways of the Lord, the next two-thirds of that chapter says everything that will happen that God will use to get your attention when you don't follow the things of God. And it ain't pleasant. You see, sometimes you've got to do what you've got to do for the greater good. If you're sitting there dumb and happy in your deception, thinking you're all right, every once in a while God's got to say, "Hey, wake up. Building's on fire. Get out of the building. The boat's sinking. Get a bucket. I got to get your attention." And sometimes, church, that wake-up call isn't too pleasant. Sometimes it's like a bucket of cold water when you're in a sound sleep and it hits you in the face. Sometimes it's, you guys are all familiar with this, those of you who have been married for a while, the elbow in the ribs. Not only do I have the opportunity to have an elbow in the ribs, I very often have a beagle that decides that he's 8 feet long and wants to lay sideways in between us, and his paw right in between my ribs is a wake-up call. Ron knows about that. He's got boxers. You understand what I'm saying? We get so complacent in where we are and what we do that we have forgotten the fire. And we need to rekindle the fire. I'm hearing a song again. I'm going to avoid the temptation. No, I'm not. We didn't start the fire. God did. But it's up to us to tend it. Because it's always burning since the world's been turning. I do not own the rights to this song. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not and have found them liars. You've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Well, that sounds pretty good. What are those people doing wrong? By those verses, they're not doing much wrong. They're doing a whole lot of things right, aren't they? He doesn't quit there. "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from your place unless you repent. This you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I have this against you." You've lost your first love. How does one lose their first love? Inattention, taking the relationship for granted and therefore putting no effort into maintaining it, being distracted by something else, being distracted by someone else. How do you lose your first love? You lose your focus. There's a scripture passage that talks about having a dove's eye. Can focus on one thing. One thing. The question is, what are we focused on? Are we focused on Christ? Are we focused on all of these wonderful benefits of being in a relationship with Him that should stoke the fire and get us excited? Or are we focused on something else? Too often, I think, we get focused on something else, and very often that something else we get focused on is the thing that we see in the mirror. What do I want? What do I need? What do I think that I need? Excuse me. When it becomes all about me, well, it's called narcissism. You love yourself more than anything else or anyone else. And that is not agape biblical love. It's out of balance. I was watching the UFL football game yesterday, one of them. And one of the coaches, you know, they mic the coaches and they mic some of the players, and you get to hear things, some things a good Christian man shouldn't hear. But you hear some things, and this coach, one of his guys had gotten into a scuffle on the field, and the penalty had cost them. And he kept telling them, "It's not about you. It's about us. It's about the team. It's about the big picture." And we have church houses full of Christians who want to think it's all about me, and it's not about us. And it's not about all those people out there who need Him. It's not about anything other than what do I want to have at this moment in time. We got to get back to our first love. We got to figure out how to love Jesus. Can you remember when you were first born again? Can you look back to that time? Was there an excitement? Was there an urgency? You had to tell somebody about it. Some of us had to hide because, you know, we didn't want anybody else to know because we were afraid. That's a problem. That's a problem. It really is. Think back to the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a pariah. She was an outcast in her community. All the women hated her. All the men probably didn't want to be seen with her because they get their wives stirred up. She was not acceptable in society. When she had a conversation with Jesus and he revealed who he was, what was the first thing she did? She went shouting down Main Street, say, "Come see a man. Could this be the Messiah?" She wasn't even sure he was the Messiah, but she was pretty sure he was something special. And regardless of the social wounds that she had, regardless of her past failures, she went shouting down Main Street saying, you got to see this guy. She didn't count. She didn't stop to think what the ramifications of her actions may have been. But you know what the ramifications of her actions were? There was a revival in that town. Jesus taught them for days. And here we sit 2,000 years later talking about her. Don't know her name. But we're talking about her. Because she has been an example to us. And here we sit with our wood wet. Anybody ever tried to build a fire of wet wood? Don't work too good. It smokes. Sometimes it takes a lot of heat to light wet wood. Think about that one for a minute. When God tries to get our attention and draw us back to Himself, sometimes you've got to dry the wood out first before the fire will light. And sometimes that takes a little pressure. Sometimes that takes a little heat. It's so much easier to keep a fire going than it is to kindle one from scratch, especially if the conditions aren't right. It's cold. It's wet. The wood's wet. Wind's blowing. You got to know how to make a fire. Whereas if you had the fire, all you got to do is feed it. The wood's a little wet, put it on the edge first and let it dry out a little bit, and then pull it over to the main fire. You see, we need to get on fire. Church, we got to be on fire. We want to see this sanctuary looking like it did on that Monday night when the community choir was in here. Want to see it look like that on Sunday morning? Y'all got to get on fire. Tell somebody. Be excited. Let me tell you what my Jesus did for me. You know, those old testimony services have kind of become like a byword and what have you. But the intention was for people to share what God was doing in their lives in a way such that someone who has a need can say, "I want some of that. I don't know what Peggy's got over there, but she's a fair, find a way to have victory. I want some of what she's got. I don't know what Zeta's got, but she knows how to pray, so I need some of that too." Nobody's ever going to... You ever go through a buffet line, like a potluck line, and you look, and there's all these beautiful casseroles and dishes sitting there, and there's one of them that's kind of burned around the edges. And all the others get dipped out, and that one that doesn't look quite so pretty sits there. And about halftime, it's the best one on the whole table. We may not look real good sometimes, but we got to share the flavor. Okay? Jesus did something for us. We got to get excited about it. Oh, hey, Roger, I got a dipper out of that broccoli and cheese casserole was kind of burned around the edges and looked kind of funny. It was the best thing on the table. You ought to go get some of that. Hey, you know, I may look kind of rough around the edges, and I may have fell in a few mud holes along the way. I may not be in a $600 Armani suit driving a Lamborghini, but let me tell you about my Jesus. We need to be able to do that, guys. We need to be able to be on fire. And there ought to be something in us that says, share. There ought to be something in us that says, I can't be silent. I've got to speak. I'll tell you what. If you're full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit of God, it's got to come out. You can't contain it. It's got to come out. But you got to get all the other junk out of there first. You're born again and the Spirit's in you. If He can't find the door of your mouth to come out of because of all the stuff you've piled in the hallway, clean out the hallway. Open the pipes up. Let Him come out. You don't have to be well educated and what have you to share what the Lord has to say. I remember all those educated people in the New Testament. Just, you know, aren't these illiterate fishermen? Why should, you know, I've studied under all the great rabbis. Why should I listen to that illiterate fisherman? Well, the illiterate fisherman had the truth. He had the word. He had the power. The anointing was on him. You don't have to have 18 letters after your name to preach the gospel. You have to have Jesus in your heart. You have to have a conduit for the Holy Spirit to get out of what's inside you, to come flowing out of you. And don't, what was the instructions given to the disciples? You know, don't think what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. Hey, works for me. Church, light your fire. Stoke it up. Let it burn. We don't know how much time we got. We don't know when the last days will be upon us. We know that they're closer than they've ever been before. But you see, it's not who you are and how you look. It's who's in you. And He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And if you're a believer, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And we have the truth that the world needs. Let Him out. Stand with me if you would, church. If you can. I don't much know how to give an altar call to this message, except you've heard it. And if you have looked in the mirror and seen that your wood's wet, your fire's burned low, there's a way to reignite it, whether it's in your seat where you stand or whether it's at this altar. Just simply tell God that, look, I've let my fire burn down. I don't have that passion anymore. I need your help. I want to direct you to another Old Testament person, the prophet Elijah. In spite of all his great victories over the forces of evil, in spite of how the word had flowed through him, reached a point in his life and ministry that he was done with it. He was tired. He felt like he was persecuted. And coming off of the greatest victory of his entire prophetic career, he goes running at the threat of a pagan woman. And God let him run. And He sustained him while he ran until he got to a place where he could hear God. And in that cave, God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You're supposed to be my man. You're supposed to be given my word. Why are you here, Elijah? Knowing full well why he was there. And he starts off in his well-rehearsed excuses about all the things that are against him. God shows himself to the prophet. And he says, oh, by the way, I got a list of things for you to do. I'm not done with you. You might think you're done with me, but we ain't done with each other, prophet. I want you to go anoint this one and go anoint that one and go anoint that one because I got a plan and you're part of it. So don't think you're all alone when you're tired and you're burned out and you just don't think you got it in you anymore. Because one of the greatest men in the Old Testament was at a worse place than you probably are today. And God said, wake up, buck up, here's your to-do list, get after it. We can do the same thing. So church, whatever the Lord's leading you to do this morning, get on board. Be part of the team. It's not about you. It's about the big picture. And the big picture is what God can do through you. Let your fire burn.